Proverbs 2:5 tells us that if we seek for it like silver and search for it like for hidden treasures, we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Revelation chapter 1. This is on page 1218 of your pew Bible. If you'd like to look on there, page 1218 as we look at this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. It's a passage that highlights for us this Easter morning three resurrection truths that transform our times of trouble. Three resurrection truths that transform trouble. Now, we all know what it's like, as you're turning there, to experience troubles in life. I was reminded of a story this week. Maybe you've heard it as well, but there was a photographer who, while working on a national magazine, was sent to cover a massive wildfire that had recently broken out. Due to the scale of the fire that erupted, arrangements were quickly made for him to get to the local airstrip where a small plane would be waiting for him to take him up and get aerial photographs of the fire before it got dark. Well, sure enough, when the photographer arrived at the airport, a small Cessna airplane was already idling near the tarmac with a pilot waiting inside. The photographer quickly jumped in with all of his equipment and yelled, "Let's go!" And so the pilot turned quickly into the wind and they were soon airborne. "Okay," the photographer said, "fly us close to the north edge of the fire and make three or four low passes." "Why?" the pilot asked. "Because I'm going to take pictures," the photographer said. "I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures." After a pause, the pilot said, "Wait, you're not the instructor?" Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? Even when you're not looking for trouble, sometimes trouble finds you. And even Jesus acknowledged this common fact in John 16:33 when he says, "In this world you will have troubles." And as Job chapter 5, verse 7 states, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Now, biblically, we know why these troubles exist. It is because of sin. Ever since Adam disobeyed God in the garden and decided to rebel against his moral laws, all of humanity and creation has been under a curse, one that produces fallenness and friction and futility. Try rebelling against the physical laws of this universe and denying gravity, you'll get hurt. The same thing happens when you rebel against the moral laws that God has created as well. We see the fallenness of our world and the results of this sin every day in the news, in our relationships, and in our very own hearts. We live in a fallen world that gives birth to trouble within and without. If I was to ask you what your past year has been like since last Easter, you'd probably share that it has been marked by some great moments of joy and happiness, but many of you would probably also readily admit that it has also been accompanied by difficult times of intense hardship and trouble as well. Well, the author of our passage before us this morning, the Apostle John, knew exactly what that was all about. In fact, John identifies himself to the believers that he's writing to in chapter 1 and verse 9 when he states that he is a partner in the tribulation. So, a partner in the pressures, the distress, the troubles that are in Jesus. And then he tells us what that trouble looked like because it says at the end of verse 9 that he was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I just want to be clear in the introduction here that being on the island of Patmos is not like being on an island in the Caribbean. Okay? It's not like that at all. The island of Patmos was a prison colony. It was a desolate piece of windswept rock in the middle of the Mediterranean. This is where our author is when he writes this passage. Overseen by a contingent of rough Roman guards, John's job in that prison colony, even as an elderly man, somewhere probably in his mid to late 80s, would have likely been to cut and move rocks, stones in that harsh environment from the stone quarry, while also avoiding confrontations with other hardened prisoners. This would have been difficult, as housing was often fought over, whether in small caves or crude shelters that were located on the face of that exposed rock. And John tells us here that he was in that position of hardship as an 80-year-old prisoner in a prison colony. Why? He says, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, John, the apostle, one of the closest followers of Jesus Christ, was facing trouble in his elderly life as a reason for most of us, for a reason that most of us do not. Most of us face trouble in life because First, trouble is just a part of the human condition. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes you and I face trouble because we bring it on ourselves. But John is facing troubles here for doing what is right. Think about it, John, even after seeing all of his companion apostles systematically and slowly martyred one by one for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, John endured and remained steadfast in proclaiming Jesus. And because of that, he was eventually exiled to this island called Patmos. And yet, as an elderly man in the middle of that very difficult situation, John receives here in this passage a vision. A vision that transforms the way he looks at the troubles that he's in. And that vision has everything to do with the resurrected and glorified Jesus. There on the island of Patmos, John sees Jesus as he truly is. Right now, if you were to see Jesus as he is right now, it's exactly what is written here in glory. And it utterly transformed the way that John saw his troubles here on earth. By seeing Jesus in heaven. So friends, you and I who live in this fallen world, that's the vision of Jesus that you and I need. And that is the vision of Jesus that we're going to study this morning. We're going to look at the three resurrection truths that transform troubles. And those are the resurrected Christ's transcendence. That's in verses 12 through 16. Second, the resurrected Christ's tenderness. That's in verses 17 through 18. And then third, the resurrected Christ's task. These are the truths that transform troubles. It is beholding the resurrected Christ's transcendence, tenderness, and task. And so with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of attention and honor for the Word of God as I read our passage before us today from Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9 and verse 20. Our author, the Apostle John, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us today. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God whose commandments we hasten and do not delay to keep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the passage that is laid before us this morning, and I simply pray for his honor and for his glory by your Spirit, through your word, show us Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first vision that John the Apostle receives there in the midst of his troubles, there on the island of Patmos, that transforms the way he is viewing the hardships he's going through in life, is a vision of the resurrected Christ's transcendence. And that's in verses 12 through 16. John writes, beginning in verses 12 through 13, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of those lampstands, one like a son of man." And we'll stop right there. Now, in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the label of Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. He used it over 81 times in the gospels, most famously in Luke 19, verse 10, where Jesus, referring to himself, says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is the Son of Man. But as John turns around, I want you to recognize that John can hardly recognize the one who is speaking to him. Think about that. John, as an apostle, was one of Jesus' closest friends and companions for over 3.5 years. You think about all the things that John did with Jesus. He fished with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He prayed with Jesus. He served with Jesus. He asked questions of Jesus. He is the beloved disciple, as he calls himself, 5 times in his gospel, the one who reclined at his master's side and looked right up into his Savior's face. But this time, John can hardly recognize the one that he's looking at. Now, there is a faint resemblance to the Jesus that he knows that walked with him here on earth, and that's why he says that he saw one like the Son of Man. But the vision that John beholds here of the resurrected Christ was far beyond anything that John had ever seen before. In this passage, John sees a resurrected Christ in transcendent glory, a resurrected Christ who is clothed with honor, crowned with wisdom, and incarnating power. So first, John sees Jesus here in transcendent glory as being clothed in honor. Look at how he describes him in verse 13. John writes, "In the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man who was clothed," how? "With a long robe and a golden sash around his chest." What's interesting is that is exactly the same type of clothing that kings and high priests would wear back then. They would wear long robes and sashes around their chest. And the fact that Jesus' sash is described as golden in this vision just reflects the superiority of Christ's high priesthood and the superiority of Christ's kingship. He's not just a high priest. He is the high priest. And he is not just a king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this vision of Christ's transcendence, John sees Jesus clothed with honor. Second, he sees Jesus crowned with wisdom. That's at the beginning of verse 14, where he says the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. So here John sees Jesus crowned with white hair, which symbolizes two things in Scripture. First, Jesus' age. And second, Jesus' wisdom. First, Jesus' white hair symbolizes his age. I don't need to tell this to some of you, but when people are older, they tend to have white hair. Well, here Jesus is described as having hair that was not just gray, but white, pure white, white as snow. This speaks to more than just Jesus' age, by the way. It speaks to his eternality. Jesus is older than old, you could put it. He is eternal. We know this because one of the visions of the prophet Daniel in Daniel 7 verse 9 says this, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hairs of his head like pure wool." So Jesus here by this description is being connected to the Ancient of Days, to the eternal God, to the ageless one. And with that aged eternality comes infinite wisdom. As Job 12, verse 12 states, "Wisdom is with the aged and understanding and length of days." And Christ's pure white hair symbolizes the perfection of wisdom that is found in Jesus as his divine eternality possesses. As Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So in this vision of Christ's transcendence, John is blown away by who he sees. He sees Jesus clothed with honor, crowned with wisdom, and finally, incarnating power. That's at the end of verse 14 into verse 16. See, when we think about someone with white hair, someone who might be getting older, we usually associate that with an increasing frailty and weakness. I was doing Fight Club this week, and I was told to do all of these air squats. I thought it was the keys in my pocket that started popping, and all of a sudden I realized, oh wait, that's my hip, right? The older you get, the weaker you get. This just happens. But here you see that the type of age that Jesus has in his eternality, that's not the type of the weakness that John sees in Jesus at all. No, as John looks upon this vision of the resurrected Christ, the ageless one, he sees divine powers just radiating out every aspect of his being. John sees power in Jesus' eyes, his feet, his mouth, and his face. So first, this power is seen in Christ's eyes. John says his eyes were like a flame of fire. So as John sees the resurrected Christ, he sees that Jesus has this omniscient, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-penetrating gaze. It's just as Hebrews 4 verse 13 describes, that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom they must give an account. Divine power is seen in Jesus' eyes. Divine power is also seen in his feet. As John lowers his gaze, he sees that Jesus' feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. See, Scripture often uses the picture, when you study it out, of feet, that the strength or weakness of a person's physical feet, often relates to the strength and weakness of a person's spiritual life. It's often an illustration that is used. Well, here, John looks at Jesus' feet, and he doesn't find any weakness at all. This guy has feet like solid metal, straight out of a furnace. They're strong metal that moves with strength and authority and resolve. And so John sees the incarnated power of Jesus in his eyes, in his feet. Third, divine power seen in Christ's mouth. This is the end of verse 15 into verse 16, where John says, "And his voice was like the roar of many waters." I don't know if you've ever stood next to a powerful waterfall, how it drowns out everything else and you feel it reverberating in your being. John says, when Jesus spoke to me, it felt like that. It drowned out everything else. But it's even more than that, because it's not like that Jesus, you know, talks a good game. Right? Or his bark he's all bark but no bite. No, verse 16 says that when Jesus opens up his mouth, a sword is coming out of it. He says, in his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. See, when Jesus speaks, he doesn't speak like you and I. We can say something and sometimes nothing happens at all. Believe me, if you're a parent, you understand this. Right? But when Jesus speaks, things happen. Things happen. He speaks with power, and whatever he says is accomplished. His word is his tool. Just like at creation, Christ's very words are power itself. And again, this is what we see in Hebrews 4 verse 12, where it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the vision that John sees of Jesus in heaven is not the vision most people have of him. A little baby in a manger, cute and mild, lovely, let's put him up only in December. Or even sometimes the vision that most of us have of Jesus. Well, he's just the grand old guy you'd love to go to the coffee shop with. When John sees Jesus, he is blown away by the dignity, the glory, and the honor of the one who is exalted upon high. He's blown away with it. He sees someone of incarnated power. He sees it in Christ's eyes. He sees it in his feet. He sees it in his mouth. And then finally, this incarnated divine power is seen in his face. It says, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. In other words, as John looked up at Jesus, he couldn't even directly look at him. So great was his glory. His eyes couldn't take it in at all. He was beholding the very radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John sees in the risen and exalted Christ an unveiled, undiminished, divine glory that made him have to lower his eyes and squint and cover his face. He couldn't look straight at this Jesus. So great was the power radiating out of him. This is the vision of the resurrected Christ, that in the midst of his troubles, John needed to see that day. And it is the same vision that in the midst of our troubles, you and I need to see as well. It is a vision of Christ's divine transcendence. That right now, even in the midst of all your troubles, Jesus is enthroned in heaven above it all. That even right now, he is crowned with honor, crowned with wisdom, crowned with divine power. And his glory should drown out everything else and put everything else in perspective. For he is above and before all things, as Colossians 1:17 says. He is the transcendent Son of God, the transcendent Son of man. That is a resurrection truth that transforms troubles. Because it means, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is worthy of worship right now, no matter what you're going through. In light of his transcendence, Jesus is worthy of worship. Never forget that. Though the world may mock and scorn him, and though men in their troubles may curse and dishonor the great name of Jesus, he who sits in the heavens is clothed in honor, crowned with wisdom, and eternally incarnating divine power. And he is worthy of worship right now, even in the midst of troubles. He reigns over all. And in light of his transcendence, Jesus is worthy of worship, even in the midst of troubles. As Habakkuk 3:17 through 18 puts it, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet still I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In light of his transcendence, Jesus is worthy of worship. Don't let troubles kill your worship. This is the first truth that transforms troubles. It is a vision of the resurrected Christ's transcendence. But the second truth that transforms troubles is a vision of the resurrected Christ's tenderness. And that's in verses 17 through 18. Now, it shouldn't surprise us in light of the vision of the transcendent glory that John sees from Jesus in verses 12 through 16 of blinding splendor and brightness of flaming eyes and flaming feet and flaming face, that John, this beloved disciple, it says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That is fascinating. That's what John does when he sees Jesus. See, John knew more about Jesus at this point than you and I do. What we could only imagine, John saw. And when he saw the exalted glory of the resurrected Christ, he didn't dance for Jesus or in awe of him be still. He didn't stand in his presence or to his knees did he fall. He didn't sing hallelujah. He wasn't able to speak at all. He dropped at his feet as though dead. He became a dead weight in front of the glory of the incarnate Christ. He fell before the bronzed feet and majestic glory of the Son of God in all of his splendor. And yet, Jesus doesn't leave him there. In a way that's so much like Jesus, this transcendent resurrected Christ bends down and he reaches past that vision of glory. And as John writes, but he laid his hand on me, saying, fear not. In the midst of his troubles, the transcendent Christ in tenderness reaches to John and says, fear not. See in this the tenderness of the resurrected Christ in glory on behalf of his people today. I hope that when you think of Jesus today, you think not only of Jesus as a transcendent King whose glory and worth is enthroned high above all of our troubles, but also that you think of Jesus as the tender companion who reaches out to us and comforts us in the midst of our troubles and imparts his strength on our behalf as we go through hardships. As Jesus says in Matthew 11:28 through 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. See, the resurrected Christ in glory is more than just transcendent. He is tender and he is compassionate, and he strengthens his people in the midst of their troubles. Just as Jesus does here for John, he lays his right hand on him and tenderly strengthens John in the midst of his troubles with a vision of his tenderness in three ways. The resurrected Christ strengthens John through a knowledge of his sovereign control, his steadfast character, and his saving conquest. So first, Jesus strengthens John in the midst of his trouble through his sovereign control. Look at verse 17. Jesus tells John, "John, in the midst of your troubles, you don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Why? I am the what? First and the what? Last." Now that is an awesome phrase. That reminds us, first of all, of verse 8 of this chapter, where the Lord God declared, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. In other words, Jesus is the eternal bookends of this universe. Jesus is the sovereign God that holds everything together. Nothing's before Jesus, nothing is after Jesus, everything in between is contained by Jesus. It's all Him. He is the first and the last. In Him we live and move and have our being. And Jesus is comforting John here in the midst of his trials with this tender truth, the truth of His sovereign control. For those of us who are united to the risen Christ, nothing is happening to us here in this life that is apart from Christ's sovereign, all-powerful, and loving control. He is over it all. He's the first and the last. And so Jesus strengthens John with a tender vision of his sovereign control. Second, Jesus strengthens John in the midst of his troubles through his steadfast character. When Jesus says, "I am the first and the last and the living one." And the living one. And the Greek there communicates that this is a steadfast characteristic of Christ. In other words, it's not simply saying that Jesus was alive or that He's become alive again. What Jesus is saying here is that He is the living one, permanently, unchangingly, both now and forever. As Jesus told Martha at her brother's graveside in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life," present tense. And again to His disciples in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the what? The life." When you say, what does it mean to have eternal life? It looks like having Jesus and Jesus having you. That's eternal life. Present tense, "I am the living one." Ongoing condition, "I am the living one." Here's the reality. Jesus is the ever-living one and He always will be. Jesus never changes. He never changes. As Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus comforts John with that simple truth in the midst of his troubles. "John, I know a lot of things in your life have changed recently. Who would have thought at the age of 85 you'd be in a prison colony?" Right? "But I have not changed. I am the same. I am still the one who broke out of that grave. I'm still the one who put death to death. I'm still the one who rose by the power of His indestructible life. Death itself could not hold me. In fact, I hold the keys of death and Hades." In the midst of your changing troubles and circumstances, look to me and see that I haven't changed. I'm the ever-living one. You can trust in me. Oh, how would our Christian lives change if we truly believed that the Jesus that we see in the Gospels is the Jesus working in His people today? For He hasn't changed at all. He's the ever-living one. And He is committed, as always, to the zeal of His Father's glory and the salvation of His people to their eternal good. What would happen if we believed Christ's steadfast character? And so Jesus strengthens John in the midst of his trials and changing life with the tender vision of His sovereign control, of His steadfast character. And finally, Jesus strengthens John in the midst of his troubles through His saving conquest. Look at the end of verse 18. With his strengthening right hand upon John's shoulder, the Creator God, with His hand upon His creation, Jesus looks into John's eyes and reminds him, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." What is Jesus doing here? In great tenderness, Jesus is reminding John, in the midst of his life's troubles, of the great work of salvation that He has accomplished on his behalf. "John, I know you're in a lot of trouble, but I used to be dead. Do you remember that? John, do you remember me bleeding and dying on the cross for your sins? Do you remember when I cried out in agony and in triumph, it is finished? Do you remember when I breathed my last and gave up my spirit? John, do you remember when they took me off that cross? Do you remember when they wrapped me in linen clothes? Do you remember when they laid me in that tomb? Do you remember, John? I died. The greatest fears that you could ever face came upon me. I died for your sins. I stared down the barrel of God's wrath for you, and I took full force the wages for your sins. I paid full price the cost for your redemption. Sin, death, and hell, the most frightening things that you or any man can ever face, I ran full strength into on your behalf. I died. Do you remember, John? But I sprang right back to life. I died. Behold, I am what? Alive forevermore. See, you don't have to be afraid of anything more, John. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You've repented of your sins. You've trusted in my resurrection power to save. The greatest trouble a man can face in life is death. And I have conquered it. I have the keys, Jesus says, of death and Hades, right? Look at me. I'm the captain now. That's what Jesus is saying. In tenderness, Jesus is strengthening John by means of his saving conquest. I am the one in charge now. John, the trouble that you're facing, and the ones who are opposing you, they're not the ones in charge of your life or death. I am. I hold the keys of death and Hades. And I have conquered them on your behalf. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And that's what we celebrate today. And he has conquered sin and death and hell for all those who trust in him. It is true in John's day, and it's just as true in ours as well. If you will but look to the resurrected Christ in all of his transcendence and tenderness, and if you will trust in the power of his perfect death and life to save you from your sins, you will be this morning. You will be. And you will be set loose from the prison of death and Hades, and you will have eternal life in the name of the ever-living one. In the midst of your troubles this morning, you can take the same comfort as John if you will trust in Christ. This is the vision of the resurrected Christ that John was confronted with in the midst of his troubles. And it is also the vision that you and I need to see in the midst of our troubles as well. It is a vision of the resurrected Christ's great tenderness, that though he is high and lifted up, he also dwells with those who humbly bow the knee to him in faith. And in tenderness, he reassures his people of his saving control, his steadfast character, and his saving conquest on their behalf. That is a resurrection truth, ladies and gentlemen, that transforms whatever trouble you are in, because it means that Jesus is worthy of trust in this moment. In light of his tenderness, Jesus is worthy of trust. Never forget that. Though life can sometimes seem to spiral out of control, Jesus is in sovereign control of all things. Though circumstances can often change, Jesus never changes. And though this world can often be scary, Jesus has overcome the world. And he is worthy of trust right now, even in the midst of my troubles. In light of his control, his character and his conquest, in light of his tenderness, Jesus is worthy of your trust today. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 says, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In light of his tenderness, this morning in the midst of your troubles, Jesus is still worthy of your trust. These are the resurrection truths that can transform troubles. It's a vision of the resurrected Christ's transcendence, a vision of the resurrected Christ's tenderness, and third and finally, as our final point, it is a vision of the resurrected Christ's task. After Jesus reveals to John these astonishing visions of his heavenly transcendence and of his tenderness, he then tells John in verse 19, Right, therefore, in other words, in light of these visions of my transcendence and tenderness, there is an application to this, John. I have shown you this vision for a reason. Therefore, write the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. This is the task that Jesus gives John in the midst of his troubles. Basically, everything that you have ever come to see and know about me, past, present, and future, write it down. Testify of me. And this is astonishing because if you remember, from the beginning of verse 9, the reason why John is in his troubles to begin with is on account of what? The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet, even in the midst of all of his troubles, Jesus' task for John has not changed in the slightest. Keep on declaring the word, John. Keep on testifying of me. Your troubles haven't changed anything. There's more work to be done. Don't let your troubles distract you from the task that has been given to you to remain faithful to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in light of my resurrected glory. And this ongoing task is not just given to John, by the way, because look at what Jesus says next in verse 20. He says, and as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, if you remember that he was walking among in verses 12 through 13, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is very similar, by the way, to the final words of the Great Commission that Jesus gives after he tells his disciples to make disciples of all nations. He says, and behold, I am what? With you always, even to the ends of the age. That is exactly what the resurrected Christ is reminding John of in the midst of his task as well. He is reminding us that he, with his omniscient flaming eyes, is walking in the midst of his churches, strengthening and overseeing us to ensure that we are carrying out the task that the resurrected Christ has given us to carry out in our day, to be faithful to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. To declare everything that we've come to know and see of him. To declare everything. To be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. This is the task of the resurrected Christ. And as we see with John, our troubles are not to be an excuse from carrying them out. In fact, our troubles are meant to be a means for carrying it out. That in the midst of our troubles, we would declare everything that we have come to see and know about this resurrected Jesus. This is the vision of the resurrected Christ that John was confronted with in the midst of his troubles. And it is the vision that we need to see in the midst of our troubles of life as well. It is a vision of the resurrected Christ's ongoing task to declare to the world everything that we've come to see and know about this great Savior, especially what we've been reminded of this morning, of his transcendence and of his tenderness. That is a resurrection truth that transforms troubles because it means that Jesus is worthy of service right now. In light of his ongoing task, Jesus is worthy of service. Never forget that. Trials don't take you out of the service of the Lord. In fact, trials are often how we are put into the service of the Lord. They are the means by which we are given opportunities to declare the Word of God, to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God, and to testify of this transcendent and tender Jesus whose life, death, and resurrection can transform the ways that you and I view even the most difficult troubles in our lives. Jesus is worthy of service right now, even in the midst of your troubles. In light of his ongoing task, Jesus is worthy of service. So this is the resurrected Christ that John needed to see and that we need to see as well. A resurrected Christ who is transcendent, who is tender, and who has a task for all of us to do. I'd encourage you this morning, don't let trouble stop you from worshiping Jesus. Don't let trouble stop you from believing in Jesus. Don't let trouble stop you from serving Jesus. I encourage you this Easter Sunday to respond in faith to this vision of the resurrected Christ that's been revealed. First, in light of his transcendence, worship Jesus in your troubles. Jesus is God the Son, clothed with honor, crowned with wisdom, and incarnating power. Even in the midst of your troubles, just by virtue of his person, Jesus demands and deserves your honor and your worship today. And we see that in Christ's great transcendence. In light of his transcendence, worship Jesus in your troubles. In light of his tenderness, trust Jesus in your troubles. Jesus' control is sovereign. Jesus' character is steadfast. Jesus' conquest is saving. So you don't need to be afraid. Even in the midst of your troubles, you can trust him. He will never, ever, ever let you down. We see that in Christ's great tenderness. In light of his transcendence, worship him. In light of his tenderness, trust him. And then finally, in light of his task, serve him in your troubles. There is a task that is yet unfinished. And the resurrected Christ has called on you to testify of him wherever you go and to whatever you go through, even in the midst of your troubles. To see and testify to Christ's great transcendence and tenderness to his people. You can know Jesus even in your trouble, and you can make him known. You can serve the resurrected Christ no matter what you're going through. And in light of his transcendence, worship Jesus. In light of his tenderness, trust Jesus. And in light of his task, serve Jesus, even in the midst of life's troubles. These are resurrection truths that transform trials. And this is the word of God from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, which I have considered it a great privilege to be able to share with you today, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that Easter is not just about coming together and having a great breakfast and trying to get good-looking photos taken. We thank you that Easter is a celebration of a Christ who came to earth, who died, and who is alive forevermore, and who is ascended to your right hand this very moment in glory and honor, and he is positioned to strengthen his people in every trial and trouble that they go through. Father, I thank you that in light of Christ's great conquest, we do not have to be afraid. We don't have to have trouble keep us from worshiping you. We don't have to have troubles keep us from trusting you. And we don't have to have troubles keep us from serving you. For Christ our Savior has conquered. And so, Father, I pray for each and every one of your children today who have heard this message. Help us to see this vision of the resurrected Christ and get back up again. As he has risen, may we rise also in the worship, in the trust, and the service of Christ. And may all those around us see that there is a Savior who is living in his people today. Give us grace, Father, to see this vision of Jesus so that we might live in light of these resurrection truths. Help us to worship, trust, and serve Jesus more faithfully in this coming week than we did in the last. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.